We want to read the scriptures this evening from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes, and divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, even from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. We'll end there at verse 35. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. We'll bow in prayer, ask the Lord for his help as we come around his word. Our Father, we thank thee that the child of God has a great hope, and we do not fear the day of our death or the day of the Lord's return. Those, O Lord, are events we look forward to, for we shall be with thee forevermore. We thank thee that all fear has been removed by Christ because of that saving work of grace, and we can look forward with hope and in triumph, and look forward to glory when we will leave this world behind and all the battling with sin, temptation, and within and without. We thank the Lord we're going to the place that's fairer than death. And we pray that thou will bless us tonight as we come and consider these things from thy word. We pray that they'll be a blessing to us, challenge our hearts, speak to saint and sinner alike, challenge the unconverted, we pray. Lord, we ask that they might make preparation in the light of that day that the Lord is coming again. We pray that they might be ready to meet. Come and bless us, we ask. Close us in with thyself. Give us help, Lord. Give us understanding of thy word. We pray that we might search the scriptures and compare the scriptures. And Lord, that thou would give us insight into thy word. And may we know thy blessing this night upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is absolutely essential that we all have understanding of the times in which we live. And in particular, that we have understanding of the times that lead up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Because the Word of God passes commentary on the things of life generally, and it has much to say about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has much to say about the events that lead up to the coming of the Lord. It's not as if the Lord is just going to appear someday unexpectedly out of the blue in that sense. But the Word of God tells us that there are certain things that mark the nearness of His coming and will mark even the day of His coming when that day arrives. Now, none of us know the day or the hour in which He comes. But the Word of God teaches us that we can know the season. Just because we cannot know the day or the hour does not mean we have to say, well, we cannot even know the season. Because that is not what the Scripture teaches. That's not even what is here in this portion of Scripture that we have read tonight. But it's interesting, if you just turn back there from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, go back to chapter 16 and look at the first four verses of that chapter, because you will find there in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ issues a rebuke with regards to a failure to understand His first coming. Now, it's directed towards the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. It tells you there in verse 1 how they came to the Lord, tempting Him, desired Him that He would show unto them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And there's a rebuke that the Lord Jesus did utter to these scribes, and or these Pharisees and Sadducees. They were unbelievers. And because they were unbelievers, they did not understand anything to do with His first coming. They could not perceive that the time had come for the Messiah to come the first time. And He rebukes them there, telling them that they're able to read the physical signs. They can look up into the sky in the evening, and they can tell what's going to come weather-wise, and even in the morning as well, they again can look up to the sky and they can tell what the weather is going to be like during the course of that day. And they could read the physical signs. They could look out physically on the earth around about them and the climate and look up into the sky. But the Lord says, you cannot discern the signs of the time spiritually. You don't know that the time has come for the Messiah to appear. Now remember that these were the individuals that had the Scriptures, and yet they were blind. It wasn't that they didn't have the Scriptures. It wasn't that they didn't have any means of not knowing that it was the season for the Messiah to appear the first time. They had the Word of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees prided themselves even in their knowledge of the Scriptures. And yet, they couldn't discern that it was the time for the Messiah to appear the first time. There were others who did. You think of Simeon and Anna. Just to take a few examples, we read of them in Luke's Gospel, how they were in the temple and they were waiting because they knew that the time had come, that they had been taught of the Lord, the Spirit of God had shown them through the Scriptures that the time of the first coming of the Messiah had arrived, and they were waiting for Him. And yet, these individuals, these Pharisees and Sadducees who claimed to know so much and had the Scriptures, they couldn't discern that the time had come for the Messiah to appear. They were blind to these things. And the Lord Jesus there is rebuking them at the end of verse 3. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Do you not understand? Can ye not read the signs? Can ye not work out that these are the things that the Scriptures spoke of and prophesied? Because as we know, the first coming of the Lord Jesus was prophesied in Old Testament times. There were pointers that were given. Even as to the very year in which He was to come. when you go back to Daniel chapter 9, many other portions of Scripture as well. As we know, the place where he was to be born was given, the time when he was to come was to be given. So much detail is given in the Old Testament with regards to his first coming. And yet, here are people who cannot discern it and who are blind with respect to it. And the same can also be said about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's extensively prophesied in the Word of God, both in Old Testament times and in the New Testament Scriptures. The Word of God has much to say about the coming again, the second time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, no one can claim to read or believe the whole counsel of God and not to have an interest in the second coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth. Now, we might have some different viewpoints on that, but still there ought to be that interest in the second coming of the Lord. It ought to be something that we read about and meditate upon and think about and want to understand, because the Bible has so much to say about it. It's not as if it's just crowded into a few little places here and there. The Scriptures have so much to say about the second coming of the Lord, just the same way as they had so much to say about the first coming of the Lord. So therefore, if we want to believe the whole Word of God, even as a preacher, if a minister wants to preach the whole counsel of God, then he has to preach on the second coming of the Lord, or else he hasn't preached the whole counsel of God. He's left so much of it out. If we don't at some time or other consider the second coming of the Lord. And that's what we want to do a little bit tonight, particularly in the context of this European referendum that is coming up. We want to search the Scriptures and see, well, what are the signs of the times? Has it any bearing upon what is happening in our own times and the events that are happening among the nations of Europe and other places, even at this particular time? Because the Scriptures does give us insights into these. And there is that responsibility on our part to discern these things. We are called upon to read and to discern. It is those who are wise that shall understand. It is those that have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is those who are taught of the Lord that will have understanding of the times. That eye salve of heaven that has been applied to the Christian and has given them spiritual perception, well, that ought to make them be able to discern the signs of the times. They ought to be able to look out and understand what is happening. You know, there may be things that alarm us in the world and trouble us in the world, but it should never be the case that we look out and we don't know what is happening. And we don't know why things are happening. Because God, in His Word, has given us enough instruction and enough pointers to the signs of the times for us to be able to understand, here's where this is leading, here is where this is going, here's the ultimate end of it, and eventually the Saviour is coming again to this world a second time. Now, if you come back here to Matthew chapter 24, where we were reading, I just want to mention really a summary of those verses that we have read, and then we're going to pick up on one particular point here. But in these verses that we have read, the Saviour is answering the questions that were presented to him in verse 3. As he sits on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him privately, so there's none of the crowd that surround him as there were some other times when he was teaching. He's just there with his disciples, and you'll notice there in verse 3 that they ask him a series of questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So here are the questions that they address to the Lord, and therefore we can reasonably assume that those are the questions that the Lord answers in the following verses. And if you begin there at verse 4, down to where we finished our reading at verse 35, there is a summary that we can notice there that does outline for us an answer to these questions. Because, first of all, verses 4 down to 14, there are the general signs of the age. From the time when the Saviour was here the first time, right up until His second coming. And if we're not going to read the verses again, but if you look down at, as I say, scan over there from verse 4 down to verse 14, and it finishes with the word, "Then shall the end come." So the Lord has kind of, with a panoramic viewpoint, he's taken in the whole age from his first time that he was here right down until his second coming, and he has marked out general trends of the age. For example, he speaks there about the warning to be deceived, that there will always be the counterfeit religion. There will be wars and rumours of war. And it's interesting to notice there in verse 6 that he warns the end is not yet, even when these things are happening. There's always been wars in the world. Now, there always will be wars in the world. And when we see wars, we're not to say, oh, the Lord's coming. This is the mark of His coming. No, it tells us here in the Scripture, the end is not yet. This is just the general trend of the age. The general marks, the general signs of this time between His comings. And then it tells us about famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And again, verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. We are to expect these things. And sometimes when people see earthquakes or famines or something in the world, they say, oh, the Lord is coming. It's near His coming. No, it's not near His coming. The Savior tells us here, this is just the beginning of sorrow. These are the things that mark the age from His first coming to His second coming. There has always been earthquakes in the world. There always will be earthquakes until the Lord comes. And the same with pestilences and famines in different places. All of these things are the beginnings of sorrow. And also the persecution of the people of God that is mentioned there, verses 9 and onwards. Verse 12, it talks about the iniquity abounding, the love of many waxing cold, and how there will be times when the church will soar with their love for Christ, and then there'll be other times when it will decline, and there will need to be a breath of revival that will come. And it's interesting, verse 14, this finishes out this section. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And isn't that the feature of this age? The gospel going out into the kingdoms of the world? We're living in that time when the gospel is going out into the kingdoms of the world. These are all the general signs of the age, from the Saviour's first coming to His second coming. And then verse 14 ends with that statement, then shall the end come. So these are all the general signs of the age. And then if you begin at verse 15, and we go down to verse 28, and again there is mention here in verse 27 and 28 about the coming of the Lord again. So we're focusing in now. It's as if we've taken a wide panoramic view, and now the Lord is focusing in on some other things. It brings us to the same point in time. Verse 27 and 28 brings us to the coming of the Lord. The last phrase of verse 27 says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And that's a reference to the day of judgment, when the Lord will smite with power and destruction all those that are opposed to Him on the day of His coming. And it's like the battlefield when the eagles and the birds of prey and the vultures will come to pick the flesh of the animal soldiers on the battlefield that are slain. The Lord is saying there's going to be a day when the eagles will gather for the carcasses. As we know, He's coming to take vengeance on them that know not God and smite those that have stood against Him. But there is this section, verse 15 down to 28, that gives us a narrower little viewpoint, because here we can say that there's going to be signs in and around Jerusalem that will mark His coming. Verse 15 starts off, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. This is the mark. Anybody that is in Jerusalem at that time that believes the word of God and they see the abomination of desolation stand in the temple, in the holy place, they are to flee. That's the cue, to flee and to leave Jerusalem. But down through those verses, there are signs that are in and around Jerusalem. And they culminate with reference to the coming of the Lord in verse 27 and verse 28. And then if we come to verse 29, there are the signs in the heavens above. And that takes us through from verse 29 to 31. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And again, here is the actual coming of the Lord. And in those verses 29, 30 and 31, there is reference made to His actual appearing. And how He will, when He appears, He's going to send the angels out to reap this great harvest and gather in the people of God from one end of heaven to another. So there is here given to us a summary. There's the general trend, signs of the times, the signs of the age. There's particular signs in and around Jerusalem. And then there's other signs that are going to be in the heavens just immediately prior to His coming. And as we live and as these things take place, as we work our way through these, then we can say, well, the coming of the Lord is getting near when some of these things are happening. And developments are taking place that fit in to some of these matters that are spoken of in this portion of Scripture and elsewhere as well. Then we can say the coming of the Lord is getting near. Or else, if these things are not happening, then we can say, well, it's just the general signs of the age that are taking place. And the coming of the Lord is some way off yet. But the Lord has given us these things for to help us to discern the times in which we live. Do you notice there in verse 32, the parable that is given to us of the fig tree as an illustration of how we're to use what the Saviour has been teaching here in this portion? It says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree," verse 32, "when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." So this is how we're to use the Scriptures. We're to see these things that the Lord teaches in His Word, and we're to look out into society and out into the world, and if we're to say, well, here, this is happening, or that is happening, and that's mentioned in the Word of God, well, then we're able to say, the season is near. We acknowledge no man knoweth the day or the hour, but we can say the season is near. Just as in the same way that people could look at the fig tree and putting forth its leaves, and they know that summer is near. The season of summer is coming because they can see it in the fig tree. The Lord Jesus says, so likewise when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. The Lord can't come until all of these. Is not what he goes on to say there in the next verses. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, or this nation shall not pass, is how that term is used in the New Testament. It's referring to the Jews as a nation. It's not just talking about one generation of Jews that were alive in that particular time, or even the disciples who were listening to the words. That word has got a wider meaning than that. It refers to Israel as a people, the Jews as a group of individuals. This generation, or this nation, or this people will not pass away until these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall not pass away. These things must happen. And therefore we are to use the word of God as our measuring stick. We are to understand the times by comparing the Scriptures and saying, are these things happening? And if they are happening, we can say, well, the coming of the Lord is getting near. The more of these things that happen and are fulfilled and we see them taking place, then we can say, it's getting nearer. The season's coming. It's even at the door. So the Lord would have us to use His Word in this particular way. Now, what I want us to do this evening is pick up on something. If you go back to verses 15 to 21 of this portion, Matthew 24, one of these signs relate to the time of the Great Tribulation. And verse 15 starts it off with this abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and the people being urged to flee that are in Judea who believe the word of God. They're to flee immediately. Whoever's up in the housetops, not to come down into the house to get anything, they're to get out as quickly as possible. Verse 21 says, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is the time, well, it's called in Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble, and we know it as the great tribulation. And there are some things that are pointed out to us there with regards to what was going to take place. This abomination of desolation is set up. And there's that exhortation, whoso readeth, let him understand. We're to understand this. It's a time of great persecution for the Jews. It is no surprise that, you know, at the present time, that there is that anti-Semitic spirit that is developing across Europe, that has been in the news in recent times. That should alarm a Christian and trouble a Christian, because the Christian loves the Jew and loves God's ancient people. But it ought not to surprise us that it's happening, because the Jew is going to become the focus of great opposition and great persecution prior to the coming of, because they have the very name of God into their name as a name, Israel. The very name of God is written into their name. As we know, the name Israel means Prince with God. It was given to Jacob. The devil is going to seek to blot out anything that has the name of God in it, or anything that is associated with God. That is going to be the mark of Antichrist when he comes. He's going to seek to destroy and to wipe from the face of the earth anything that has got the mention of God or the name of God or any association with the God of heaven. And Israel, they've got a name that has God written in it, and they are going to become the focus of great persecution. And that persecution is going to involve the nations of the world, or at least some of the nations of the world, gathering against the Jews and against the city of. Turn back over to Zechariah for a moment. Zechariah chapter 14. And in the opening few verses here of Zechariah 14, we have the coming of the Lord mentioned. It's the one place in the Scripture that clearly identifies where he's coming to when he comes the second time. Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 1, it says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So we're talking here about his coming. That's very evident here. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And as we know from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, the Savior left, went up into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and the angels told the disciples that he will come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And his feet literally went up from the Mount of Olives, and here in Zechariah 14, we're told his feet is coming back to the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. When the Savior comes again, he's not coming to America, he's not coming to Russia, he's not coming to somewhere in Europe, he's not coming to anywhere else in the world but Jerusalem. The Savior's feet is going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. Outside. But the point I want us to pick up on tonight is the connection here with these nations. Because verse 2 says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And there's going to be this great gathering that is going to take place. In fact, this is going to be the culmination of the Great Tribulation. It's going to culminate with these nations gathering against Jerusalem with the idea of wiping them out entirely, blotting out, to use the words of the psalmist, blotting out their name from under heaven, because, as I say, into their name is written the very name of God. And these nations are going to desire, Antichrist is going to be at their head and leading them, and they're going to desire to wipe Israel out from a nation, from being a nation. And all that is happening is God is gathering them together. Because as we learn here, he's coming. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought on the day of battle. And you go back into Old Testament history when the Lord went out to fight against nations. Even nations gathered around Jerusalem. The days of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, and the army of the Assyrians. And the title Assyrian is one of the names that's given to Antichrist in Micah chapter 5. But the Lord went out to fight against the nations that were gathered around Jerusalem in the past. And we're told here he's going to do it again. And when these nations are all gathered and they're about to devour, and they've already attacked Jerusalem to some degree, it says the city shall be taken. There's going to be already an attack that has taken place, and they're going to come again thinking, let's destroy it entirely. At this very moment, the Lord is going to go forth, and he's going to fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. As I say, you can go back into Old Testament history and you can read about some of those great times when the Lord went out to fight against the nations. And particularly, as I say, the one in the life of Hezekiah, because the armies of Israel didn't do a thing. God went out and smote them himself that night. Israel were all inside the city in Hezekiah's day, and the Lord went out and smote them. And that's what is in view here. The Lord is coming to smite. The Lord is coming to judge. And all of these nations, little do they know it, God is only gathering them together to judge. And that ties in, you see, with that verse about the eagle and the carcasses in Matthew 24. Where it talks about the coming of the Lord, and where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's talking about this day of battle, this day of slaughter, this day of judgment that is coming when all of these nations will have gathered around Jerusalem, and the Lord is going to come, and the Lord is going to smite them. And it'll just be like ancient battlefields when those birds that pick the flesh of bones would gather on a battlefield. There's going to be so many slain around Jerusalem when the Lord comes. And that brings us to the thought of these nations. Well, what are these nations? Which nations are involved in that are going to gather around about Jerusalem on that day? Maybe before we move on, I should mention to you, the place of their assembly is given to us in the Scriptures. If you turn away over to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16, it's in the section of the vials of wrath and the plagues being poured out. But if you look at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now Armageddon is a plain north of Jerusalem. That's going to be the gathering place. People talk about the battle of Armageddon. The Bible doesn't ever talk about a battle of Armageddon. There is no battle of Armageddon. Not mentioned in the Bible anyway. And wherever else people get the idea from, it's not out of the Bible. There is nowhere mentioned in the Bible a battle of Armageddon. It talks about nations gathering at Armageddon. But they're all on the one side. They're not opposing nations. It's not as if it's the same plain where Israel fought with the Philistines in ancient history. But it's not like that one side was against the other, and there were the Israelites on the other side were the Philistines, and they were going to engage in war. All of these nations that gather, the Lord is going to bring them together and draw them together. They're all coming with one accord. They're all coming with one desire. And that one desire is to march on Jerusalem. And the plain of Armageddon is going to be the gathering. But it tells you there in Revelation 16, verse 16, it's the Lord who's doing the gathering. And as we noticed in Zechariah 14 and verse 2, the Lord says, I will gather the nations to the city of Jerusalem. All of these nations are going to be brought together and drawn together and gathered together by the Lord. All in preparation for that day when He's going to come, the clouds are going to part, and the sign of the Son of Man will be seen in heaven, and the Lord is going to descend, and the Lord is going to fight for Israel, and He's going to fight against these nations as He did in the day of battle. And all of those nations have gathered. Now, as I say, that brings us to the point that I want us to consider this. Well, who are these nations? How do they gather together? What brings them together? What brings them into alliance one with the other? What ultimately brings them with that one desire to the Armageddon and then on to Jerusalem with the one desire to attack Israel and wipe out that nation who have got the very name of God in their title? Does the Word of God have anything to say about that? Well, I believe that it does. It does. The Scriptures do outline for us how these nations come together. We have been thinking there a little bit about what happens when they do gather together and their ultimate purpose and what's going to ultimately happen to them when the Lord comes. But now we want to step back a little bit and think, well, has the Word of God anything to say about how they gather, how they are brought together in alliance? And that brings us to think, you see, about European. And that brings us to think about the European. Because what I want you also to think about, and we'll just say a little bit about this, and we will take it up again, God willing, next week, and think a little bit more about it. But I want you to consider this as well, that there will be a powerful economic commercial system that will be brought into existence prior to the coming again of Jesus. There is going to be a powerful economic commercial system that will involve European nations and other nations as well. But it will certainly involve some of the European nations. You see, the kingdom of Antichrist is going to be a fatal mixture of apostate religion and rampant commerce. Those are the two things that are going to characterize the kingdom of Antichrist. Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. Well, you can turn it up if you want, but those two chapters are really bringing those two thoughts together. Chapter 17 does about apostate religion. There is going to be every form of false religion found in the kingdom of Antichrist. Rome will be there, Islam will be there, every false religion possible will all come together. The great spirit of ecumenism. They're all going to be brought together. In Revelation chapter 18, there is a chapter there on commerce. The great city of Babylon, the merchants of the earth. Just one verse to really summarize those two chapters, if you do have that portion turned up. I'll read it out here. At Revelation 18, verse 3. It says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." And that's a reference to the false religion, chapter 17, the harlot woman. And all the kings of the earth, all of these nations, are going to believe and follow and practice false religion and be involved in this great spirit of ecumenism. But then, Revelation 18, verse 3 goes on, "And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And that summarizes chapter 18, the merchant. Chapter 18 of Revelation is all about commerce, the buying and the selling, and the great emphasis upon economics. And you can see that in the world today. You can see the emphasis that is put upon commerce and upon economics. Even the whole arguments that are being presented about staying in the European Union are all based upon commerce, all based upon economics. That is going to mark the kingdom of Antichrist. Apostate, false religion, rampant commerce, buying and selling, living for the things of this world. And that's what's going to characterize these nations that are going to be led by Antichrist. But how does that commercial system all come about? Well, that's why I want you to go back now to the book of Zechariah, and this time to Zechariah chapter 5. And there's a few verses we just want to take time here and read in Zechariah chapter 5. And we'll begin at verse 5, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Zechariah chapter 5, and verse 5, it says, "Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah, that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do they bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own day. And this is one of the visions of the prophet Zechariah. But it has to do with the end time. It has to do with a commercial system that is going to be brought into existence elsewhere in the world, and one day is going to be transferred to the land of Shinar. Well, the land of Shinar is a name for ancient Babylon. Mesopotamia is an old name. Shinar is the old name for Iraq, and where ancient Babylon was situated. So Zechariah is telling us here that there's going to be this system that is in existence that will one day be lifted up and carried. The picture there is of these women with wings like storks, and the wind is in them. It's going to be taken rapidly, and it's going to be already in existence, but it's going to be carried away over to the land of Shinar, and it's going to be set upon its feet. Now, if you look here, the ephah, it really lies at the centre of all of this. Now, the ephah, if you know your Bible, and you'll be aware that the ephah is a dry measure. It was used for flour or barley meal. You read about it sometimes with regards to the sacrifices in Leviticus and Numbers, how they were to bring a tenth of an ephah, or a portion of an ephah, as part of the meat offering, the food offering. So the ephah was a dry measure. It was a symbol of commerce. It was something that was used to store dry goods. As I say, the Bible talks about flour being stored in it, barley meal stored in it as well. So the ephah was a dry measure. And it is the symbol of commerce in the Bible. And under the imagery of this ephah, this system comes into existence. It's going to be in existence somewhere else in the world. And then it's going to be transferred to the land of Shinar. There's the woman that is mentioned here as well in Zechariah 5. And this represents wickedness, gross wickedness. It speaks there about the woman that was in the midst of the ephah. And verse 8 says, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth. In this system there is going to be great wickedness. There's going to be great ungodliness. Rampant ungodliness is going to lie at the heart of this system. As they live for buying and selling, and as they live for commerce, there's going to be a wicked system. Well, does not tie in with what we've already been thinking there about in Revelation 17 and 18. Revelation 17 talks about the harlot woman, the wicked woman, the ungodly woman that's mentioned there in Revelation 17. Then Revelation 18, there is the commercial system. And the two of them are brought together in the book of the Revelation. Well, Zechariah brings them here together in a slightly different picture here, granted. He has the picture of the ephah, and in it there is this woman, and she's described as wicked. And oftentimes the Lord does use a woman in the scriptures to represent a moral system or an immoral system. For the example, the church is likened to a pure woman. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There's the church of Jesus Christ likened to a pure woman, a holy woman. And the Lord says, Paul says there, this is, I've espoused you to Christ as if you were a pure woman. But then there's other places where there's the harlot woman, which represents unfaithfulness, wickedness, sinfulness. And the harlot is in Revelation 17. And here we find the ephah, and in it there is this woman. So while Zechariah is using different metaphors, it's exactly the same picture that is there given to us in Revelation 17 and 18. A wicked, adulterous, ungodly system allied to commerce. Well, that's Revelation 17 and 18. That's what you have in Zechariah 5. And the ephah with the woman in the middle. And do you know what the striking point is? And with this we'll conclude tonight. Do you know what the striking point is? The European Union has already used that imagery of itself. A few years ago, January 2012, they marked the 10th anniversary of the introduction of the euro. And as a result of marking that anniversary, the European Central Bank released a 6-minute propaganda video. You can see it on the internet. It's there. It's on YouTube. And you can look at it. But in that 6-minute propaganda video where they were extolling all the benefits of the single currency, they have a computer-generated image of a Greek urn. And out of that Greek urn comes a woman. You can freeze it stage by stage. And out of that urn comes a woman who then supposedly walks across the nations of Europe building bridges and supposedly illustrating the fact that this is binding people all together. You see, there is already a system in the earth tonight that resembles Zechariah 5 and the ether and the woman. There's already a system in the earth. We don't have to go making it up and looking for it. They themselves have released this video and talk about it in this way and describes it in this way. And as I say, you can go and look at it. It's a Greek urn. And as the footage rolls on, there is this woman that comes out of it and she starts to walk and supposedly binding together all these. And how this single currency is supposedly good in bringing all the nations together and building peace. So say it's all propaganda. But the point I want you to notice is there is already a system in the earth that has the marks of Zechariah 5. It's not that this is something that we have to go yet looking for and someday will appear on the earth. It's already in existence. It's already in existence. They don't know what they're doing. But as we know, God has put it into their mind to fulfill His will with the ultimate purpose. He's gathering them to the plain of Armageddon. He's gathering them to Jerusalem one day. And He's going to judge them. Stood against His people and stood against them. And they don't know that. But that's what is happening. The political and the religious worlds are going to align themselves against Jesus Christ when, as I say, it's already happening. It's already in the earth. And therefore we need to have understanding of it. We can't look out on those things and say, oh, there's got no reference at all to the Bible or to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We can't do that. The Lord gives us these things in His Word as a means of measuring it up and having understanding of the times. And it is as we read the Word and apply it to what we see going on in the world that we understand, well, here's these things developing. Here's these things. Does it? We'll leave it there for tonight. But does it not underscore in closing the need to make preparation? The Lord is coming. Of that there is no doubt. He is most certainly. And the question tonight for us to ask ourselves is, well, how is He coming for me? Is He coming to take me home to be with Himself, or is He coming against? Is He coming as my judge? Remember those words in Deuteronomy 32:29. It says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And we've been thinking tonight about having understanding of the times. Well, there's something the Lord would have us to understand, and you particularly tonight who are unsaved, the Lord would have you to understand something. There is coming a day when this world is coming to an end, and Christ is coming again. And you need to give thought to that. Consider your latter end. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And what will be our latter end? When our days are done in this world, what will be our latter end? Are we going home to heaven because we know Christ as Savior? Or are we going to be judged with all of those other ungodly nations that have stood against the Lord? Are we going to be judged with them? Because we have not made preparation, we have not come to consider our latter end. And may the Lord indeed give us understanding of the times in which we live. Let's bow together in prayer.